Well, good morning. I invite you this morning to open your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 8 through verse 22. But we're going to put our focus on verses 13 to 16, but we want to put our text in its immediate context for us this morning. God's Word says to us this morning, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 16 is a tremendous text. It's a wonderful text. It's a text of great importance for us this morning. The writer of Hebrews transports the attention of his readers back to the time of Abraham, into Genesis, into the call of God upon Abraham. God called Abraham from the land of Ur so that he and his descendants after him would be a blessing to the nations of God's saving grace. God called Abraham, and we find almost in every book of the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, even in the book of Revelations, if not an explicit mention of Abraham and the promise that God had given him, at least an allusion to the life of Abraham. The writers of Scripture rehearsed the life of Abraham and the history of God's dealings with his people in order to exhort them to live in light of God's redemptive purposes in Christ in the midst of life's circumstances. Verses 13 and 16 serve as a summary of the lives of the patriarchs that we've read about in verses 8 to 12, and continue to read in verses 17. to 22. Sandwiched between the display of the faith of the patriarchs is this summary of the life of those who died in faith. The people anticipated, the people in verse 13 anticipated a life in another world. It refers, verse 13, to a generation of people who died in hope of God's redemptive purposes. The more clearly we understand that as New Testament believers we are made for another world, the more mindful we will be of the church's mission to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews was written to a group of believers who had lost vision of God's redemptive purposes in Christ in the midst of life's hardships. Turn with me to chapter 10. As we look to chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews is in verse 19 has just finished up giving explanation of the priesthood of Christ, of the sufferings of Christ, of things that we've sung about, of our redemption in Christ. Then he shares and he speaks about and he exhorts these believers to remember the zeal, to remember the enthusiasm that they had when they first came to Christ. In verses 32 to 38. And I want to read just in verses 35 to 38. And what we'll find is that this group of believers who Hebrews was written to lost their vision. Lost their vision of the redemptive purposes of God in the midst of adversity. Verses 35, I'd like to read verses 35 to 38. And this is what the writer says in his exhortation to these believers. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is promised? And then he says in verse 37, for, right? He's going to tell us what was promised. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. He's reminding these readers of God's redemptive purposes in Christ, that Christ is coming again. He's coming for them. And he's telling them, don't throw away your confidence. Don't be distracted in the midst of life's hardships. And then he goes on to say in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the author already is beginning to encourage them and to speak of the importance of faith. A symptom of a loss of confidence in God's redemptive purposes in Christ was subtle. And it was a subtle shift in their perspective and in the perspective among believers. If we lose our confidence in the promise of God and his redemptive purposes in Christ, we'll find in our lives a subtle shift, almost unnoticed, in the way that we live the Christian life. They began to waver in their resolve to live in light of God's redemptive purposes in their present circumstances. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, encourages the church to respond in their present circumstances with endurance and faith in God's unchanging will to fulfill his promise. God's promise in Christ to bring to completion his redemptive plan for the church. God's redemptive plan is not over. We live between a past redemption and the consummation of our redemption. A perspective that is easily lost in the midst of life's challenges. Isn't that true? Now, most of us, well, we haven't suffered like the people that the writer of Hebrews wrote to, right? We haven't lost our property. We haven't been thrown in prison for our faith. Yet, there are many believers around the world who have and who still do. Some here this morning perhaps are suffering because of a supervisor at work or a work associate. Because of the gospel of Christ, because of God's grace in our life, we're more sensitive to the right and wrong. And so we all suffer in many ways. Others may suffer the emotional pain of a hurtful or broken relationship in your family. Challenges like these, as well as others, can cause one to waver in one's joy of following Christ in discipleship. The hardships of life easily distract us and draw us into living in light of our circumstances rather than eternity. When God's people live in light of God's redemptive purposes, they acknowledge that they are sojourners or pilgrims in this world. Our text this morning in Hebrews 11, 13, verses 13 and 16 teaches believers how to live a life of pilgrimage. And a life of pilgrimage ignites vision and mission in the church. The writer of Hebrews brings the confession of the patriarchs to bear on the current experience of the church he was writing to in these verses with this summary statement of the life of the patriarchs. And we see in verse 13 an enduring faith that testifies to a life of pilgrimage. In verses 14 and 15, we see a life perspective that models a life of pilgrimage. And then finally, we will see in verse 16, a lasting desire that characterizes a life of pilgrimage. And again, it's the life of pilgrimage that ignites us, that ignites God's church, whether here or whether the church in Bicávaro, to have vision for God's redemptive purposes among the nations. Vision of what God has called his church to be and to do in reaching the nations for Christ. Well, we find here in our verses that all these were still living in faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Seeing them from a distance, they lived as strangers and sojourners in the world. They set their hope on heaven, on a heavenly homeland prepared for them by God. The author uses vocabulary that emphasizes the life of pilgrimage. And we're going to look at three words before we enter our text. Words that emphasize in our text this morning a life of pilgrimage. The first word we find in verse 13, it's the word greeted. Greeted. The things that they had not promised, they greeted. They saw them from afar, and they greeted them. And the word greeted in our text implies an embracing of the promises of God's redemptive purposes. The clinging to what was promised with love and delight. Second word, verse 14, is the word seeking. Seeking. It tells us that those who live as the patriarchs had lived, make it plain, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And this word seeking speaks of a mind settled on what was promised. It shows that they lived in light of future, a future reality. And then we find another word in verse 16. It's the word desire. And the word desire implies that these who died in faith did not live with regret or complaint during their pilgrimage to their heavenly home. The word denotes a longing. It denotes an intense expectation. And so it's with this summary statement that we have here this morning in verses 13 to 16 that leaves no doubt that the life of faith is a life of pilgrimage. The Christian life is not a life focused on earth and this present life. The life of faith is a life of pilgrimage whose destination is not in this life, but in the one promised by God. And so we see in verse 13 that the patriarchs had an enduring faith that testified to a life of pilgrimage. And when we read it again, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The patriarchs are commended in verse 13 for having died in faith. They persevered in faith to the end. The faith that they had, we're reminded in verse 8, as we recall the life of Abraham and his call, that the life of faith begins with a divine initiative, right? It begins with a divine initiative. Abraham was called by God, and he obeyed. When the Lord is pleased to reveal his grace in those whom he has called, they hear his call and they obey. And Abraham modeled that. Modeled that obedient faith in the life is a work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And by that work of God, believers begin a life of pilgrimage. Abraham responded to God's call upon his life. He was called to go out to a place. If you're familiar with the story of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is a pilgrim because God saved him out of the city of destruction. That's why he's a pilgrim. That's why Abraham was a pilgrim. That's why we this morning are pilgrims. We're sojourners in this world. In fact, Hebrews, if we turn to chapter 13, Hebrews calls us out. Like he called Abraham. In verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, we read these words. Therefore, another exhortation, therefore let us go out to him, out to Christ, outside the camp, and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Hebrews regularly makes the connection between faith and suffering. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16 makes a connection between faith and suffering in these words when it says, these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised. It's the hardships and the disappointments of life that often cause us to forget that we have been called out by God to live in hope of God's redemptive purposes. Not only in our lives, not only in the life of this congregation here this morning, but among the nations. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3 say this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The enduring faith of the patriarchs testifies to a life of pilgrimage. And the emphasis falls on the word in faith in our verse here, verse 13. The word implies a life lived according to faith, right? We see the difference because in verses 8 to 12, it's by faith. And we're reminded of the great works and the great works of faith, the great lives of faith and the things that they did by faith. But in the summary, it's they died according to faith. That means they lived their lives according to a principle of faith. A conviction that sees what is not seen. Right? And we're reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Death is a terrible thing. Isn't that true? Death is a terrible finality that can frustrate our plans and ambitions if they are only earthly. If they are only earthly, then death is very frustrating. Very frustrating. Well, these all died in faith, without having received what was promised. According to verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He had his faith set on, and he lived in light of God's redemptive purposes in Christ. We find that same faith of those who lived in such a way in verse 16. They desired a heavenly country. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, Jesus taught his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Our text tells us that the patriarchs had seen and greeted the things promised from afar. What does that mean? How is that an example? How does that motivate us? How does that encourage us? How does that strengthen us as we set ourselves to live according to the same principle of faith in the midst of life circumstances? Well, in John chapter 8, verses 58, 53, and 56, we find Jesus encountering the unbelief of the religious leaders of his day, right? People who had lost their confidence in God's redemptive purposes, right? People that had separated a past redemption from what was promised in the future. And we find this interaction that these religious leaders question Jesus, and they say in chapter 8 of Gospel of John, "And are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Right? And in this interaction, Jesus makes this comment. And again, we find how the scriptures always bring us back to Abraham in order to encourage us to live in light of God's redemptive purposes. And Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham had seen and greeted the promise of Christ because he firmly believed in the promises of God. At times we watch trailers to movies. Right? I'm a person, I like to watch trailers to movies. The problem of watching trailers is that you never know how the movie ends, right? A trailer creates suspense and uncertainty as to how the movie ends. Abraham didn't live his life of faith like a movie trailer, right? Abraham knew by faith that the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes would come only through the Christ. In fact, in the broader context of chapter 11, when we come to the end of chapter 11 in this same explanation of faith, we read in verse 39, now of people who actually lived in the land of Canaan, David, Samson, and others. And this is what it says in verse 39 of chapter 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They, like the patriarchs, died without receiving what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Because God's redemptive purposes would come to fruition and be fulfilled only through the Christ. When the church lives in light of God's redemptive purposes in Christ, she endeavors to tell others of the hope that we have in Him. When believers live on pilgrimage in the world, they are a catalyst for world evangelization. When God's people live like the patriarchs lived, we're a catalyst for world evangelization. We're excited about seeing God's word go out to the nations. We're excited about praying for God's work among the nations. And we're excited about giving so that others can go. Many, if not all of us today, like the patriarchs, will die before the final consummation of God's redemptive promises. Does that reality make us waver in faith and look to satisfy ourselves in the pleasures of this world, rather than wait patiently for what God has promised in Christ? The first readers of Hebrews, as well as us today, need to be to give careful attention to our heart. We have to be careful not to confess a hope in the things that are eternal while living with our focus on earth. Right? We have to be careful not to do that. It's a subtle way of living to talk about it and yet live as if what matters is life here. Loved ones, our homeland is not of this world. It awaits us. It awaits us. Our journey is not over. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote this: If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I must keep alive in myself the desire of my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life, to press on to that country and to help others do the same. The patriarchs lived a life of enduring faith that testified to a life of pilgrimage. In verses 14 and 15, we now see a present life perspective that models a life of pilgrimage. Verses 14 and 15 bring the confession of the patriarchs into the experience of the church of his day and into our experience this morning. The patriarchs had it clear that they sought a heavenly homeland. In the present tense in verse 14, in the words, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. It's in the present tense. It brings it home to the first audience, and it brings it home to the church today. That like the patriarchs who lived with an enduring faith, so do we. Right? So do we. In fact, the Apostle Peter also refers to believers as sojourners. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, he says the following, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. According then to verse 15, if the patriarchs had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. The constant experience of alienation, rejection, and ridicule for the faith in Christ provides for us ample reason, an opportunity to abandon our hope, to abandon God's redemptive purposes in Christ and live like the unbelievers around us. The people of Israel in their unbelief forgot their past redemption from Egypt and the word of promise that God had gave them. They did not obey in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. God's charge against the Israelites in the wilderness was that they longed to return to Egypt. Numbers 11, verses 4 and 5, we read this of the people of Israel, their cry to Moses. Oh, that we would have meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Bad perspective, right? They kind of lost perspective there in the wilderness, right? Cost them nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. The hardships along their journey was reason enough to return to slavery in Egypt. In our pilgrimage, like Christian, in John Bunyan's story again, The Pilgrim's Progress, we might meet with innumerable, and we do meet with innumerable reasons to abandon our sojourn to the heavenly city and surprisingly return to the city of destruction. Hebrews exhorts us to live in light of Christ's coming. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 exhort us to live a present life perspective that models a life of pilgrimage. In fact, a major theme in Hebrews is that every believer lives in a situation similar to that of God's people in the wilderness, in which they live between a past redemption and a future rest, between the promise of the eternal inheritance and its fulfillment. And in that time, there's great tension. There's great tension. And we encounter many hardships. And we can choose between two ways of living. We can live in faith and obedience, or we can live in mistrust and unbelief. The first readers were in a crossroad of faith, similar to how we are often. And we often find ourselves in a crossroad of faith in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of life's challenges. They had to decide how to live in light of God's redemptive purposes in the midst of adversity and affliction. Verse 13, if we remember, tells us that death itself did not deter the patriarchs from living according to faith as foreigners and sojourners in the world. We live in a world of distractions. And so easily we can be distracted from God's redemptive purposes for the nations and for his church. There are multitudes of voices clamoring, beckoning, and competing for our attention that want to drag us away from living in light of God's promise in Christ. That want to undermine our trust in God's promises. And that want to destroy our faith and by discrediting the truth of the gospel. And we need to decide whose voice we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to these multitude of voices that come at us through social media, in many other ways, through people we know at work, people we know at school? Or are we going to listen to the voice of God? Verses 14 and 15 in our text today warn us to take careful account of our hearts. In these verses, we discover that pilgrimage is characteristic of an obedient people under the new covenant of Christ. We see that in verse 13, an enduring faith that testifies to a life of pilgrimage. In verses 14 and 15, we saw a present life perspective that models a life of pilgrimage. And last, we see in verse 16, a lasting desire that characterizes a life of pilgrimage. The object of our desires reveals the longing of our heart. Right? The object of our desires reveals the longings of our heart. The longings of our heart reveal the object of our faith and worship. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, verse is very familiar, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good fruit, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then we read in James this warning against worldly desires. In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Yet we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that those who acknowledge that they are made for another world strive to keep alive in themselves the desire for a better country. They fight through the reading of Scripture, through prayer, listening to God's voice, to live not according to our circumstances, not according to their circumstances, but according to God's redemptive purposes in Christ for the nations. Again, we come to the verb desire, and we find it again in verse 16 that it's in the present tense. It's in the present tense because the writer of Hebrews is bringing the example of the life of the patriarchs and the faith of the patriarchs into the experience, the day-to-day experience of his readers and of us this morning. New Testament believers live as sojourners in this world, desiring the city prepared divinely for them by God. And when the church lives that way, we will be excited about what God is doing among the nations. We will pray about it. We will be committed to it. In fact, some of us this morning may even sense in their heart God's call to go. And we will be excited and delighted that God is calling us. That God is calling us to bring the gospel to another nation. You know, as we read verse 16, what a joy it is to live life to the fullest under the favor of God. Under the favor of God. We read verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What a delight. What a delight. What a joy it is to live to the fullest under the favor of God. Not only does the Christian life focus on earth in danger, the mission of the church, it also diminishes the joy and delight of the life of pilgrimage. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul longed for the city of God. Yet although he desired this better country, he lived on mission to the nations. Paul was not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. We can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through chapter 5, verse 10. Okay, we're not going to read that text. But in that text of Scripture, Paul explains to the church in Corinth that he is ready to spend his life to the point of exhaustion and even death for the sake of proclaiming Christ, because he was firmly convinced of the objective reality of the promises of God. In verses 4 through 11, we read this. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. And then we go on and we read in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then we read again in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. So we are always of good courage. Right? We can spend our lives to exhaustion, even to death, to bring the gospel of Christ to others, to bring the gospel of Christ to nations. And he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul lived like the patriarchs. Paul lived with an enduring faith that testified to a life of pilgrimage. He lived with a life perspective that modeled life of pilgrimage. He lived with a lasting desire, right? Paul wanted to go home. He longed for it. And then he says here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to bless him. Paul lived on mission. He was mindful of God's redemptive purposes in Christ. Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16 calls us to be heavenly minded and earthly good. Heavenly minded and earthly good. As new covenant people of God, we live with the confidence of God's favor and grace. So we live with great joy and great delight. We are persuaded that God has prepared for us a city. May God give us grace this morning to live a life and to live with an enduring faith that testifies to a life of pilgrimage. That God would give us grace to live with a perspective, a life perspective that models a life of pilgrimage. And that God would give us grace to live with a lasting desire that characterizes a life of pilgrimage. And by living this way, be a catalyst, as God's people, be a catalyst for world evangelization, for mission to the nations. Whether we stay or go, that God by his grace will live in the midst of our life's challenges, and that we would live in our circumstances with confidence in God's redemptive purposes in Christ until he comes again. May God bless his word this morning, and may God bless his church. Amen.